It's a very, give you a very warm welcome here tonight, this afternoon, I mean. It's an honor from Parkview to be able to welcome you, and thanks each one that has come. And I trust that the things that I'm going to speak about have been things that have been strong, very much on my heart, things that I feel I should be speaking about, and the things that I've been helped by myself. And just because there might be some here today, I don't know who all is gathered here, but there might be those who today might come, as I have in times past, come to hear a word from the Lord and have walked away hearing a word from the Lord. But there might be those who even tonight might be despairing tonight. Your hope, the Lord doesn't seem as close as He once did. And I don't know if that is your experience, but I want to speak on three different people, three different people that I have appreciated, three different trials, three different things that they've gone through, a crisis in their life, a problem that arose, and their circumstances were changed, and they were now in a problem, and it took the Lord Jesus Christ, it took Him to come draw near to them. It took Him to be able to bring them out of the trial, or when He revealed Himself to them, there was joy, from despair to joy. And then we think of the other one. There might be those that have come here today, and you might be those who might not have the same faith that you've had in the past. You might be doubting. But there's someone tonight, this afternoon, that I want to speak about that was doubting. And how just the Lord Jesus Himself revealing Him to him. I just pray that this will be a word for you, that you might be encouraged in your faith. And the third one I want to think about is those whom maybe you have failed. You might come with a sense of guilt of your failure in the past. And I want to say that there is one that I want to speak on that was disheartened, a disciple that was disheartened, and how he was one that was able to be restored to service. And that's what I want to speak on. So there's three of them. Just to recap is, if you haven't found out yet, where I want to speak on is in John chapter 20, please. John chapter 20, I want to speak on the despairing disciple. The Lord Jesus restored hope for Mary. I want to speak on the doubting disciple. The Lord Jesus restored faith for Thomas. And then I want to speak on the disheartened disciple. And that's the Lord would restore to Peter service. So these are three people that have been on my mind that I've been thinking about and praying that it will be a help to you as well as it has been to me just even studying them. So just to give a background to Mary Magdalene, here in John chapter 20, we'll see in other portions of Scripture, we think of Mary Magdalene. Every portion of Scripture where she is mentioned, she's always mentioned in a group of people. She's always mentioned in a list of other women, and she's never really singled out. But here's a woman that, according to Luke chapter 8, verse 2, was a woman that the Lord cast out seven demons. The Lord, so she was a woman that was a grateful woman, a woman that was had been delivered from a great thing that came upon her, and she was in this bondage of the devils that were indwelling her, but the Lord cast out. So she had an appreciation for the Lord, for Him casting out the devils, the seven devils, and then she went on to prove it. Most times you read about her, she was one that with other women she ministered unto the Lord. With other women, Mark chapter 15, verse 41. And she was a woman that was with the Lord Jesus, right from back in Luke chapter 8, she was with Him. And she was a woman that was with the Lord Jesus at the cross. She was one that was there while the other disciples, apart from John, would have fled. There was these women there, and there's this devoted woman, Mary Magdalene, and she was there at the cross with the Lord Jesus. So she was a woman that was a very devoted woman, a woman that ministered, that served the Lord. And you think of how she was an example. She's an example to us, and as we will read, an example to us of deep love for her Lord. And I think of, it reminds us of those who have been forgiven much. We think of how the Lord Jesus speaks in Luke 7, verse 47, "Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins," speak of another woman, "which are many are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." And this afternoon, I just want to say, we have been forgiven so much. Each one of us, we've been forgiven so much. And she loved the Lord because he, and we have to make this clear, he first loved her. She had appreciated that the Lord Jesus had loved her. And then in response, she loved him. And we can say the same for us. As the scripture says, we love him because he first loved us. So you can see her heart was drawn out to the Lord Jesus because of what he has done for her first. And she never forgot that he loved her, and she was drawn to him, and she loved him in return. So there's mutual love. So now you can see here in the Gospel of John, this is a little background of Mary Magdalene. We think of how John, likely when he wrote this, it was in AD 85, so 85 years. Yeah, and we think of this woman would have likely, and along with Thomas, and along with Peter, they would have all have gone to be with the Lord at this time, I would assume. So now John is shining his spotlight. Every other time in Scripture, this woman was left in a group of people, but here, John has something specific to tell us. She has gone to be with the Lord. She is away, but now John is thinking back, and he's here. Maybe this is by revelation. Or he would have heard this, that this woman, and now it goes into details, because in Mark chapter 16, verse 9, it speaks of Mary Magdalene. It speaks of her as it was the Lord was, she was the first one the Lord revealed himself to. She was the first one that the Lord appeared to. So now maybe the people were wondering for years, were wondering, why is that the Lord would appear to her first? And now John, years later, he is shining the spotlight on a woman who is devoted. And you'll see the reason why. So let's read chapter 20, and we'll start reading verse 1. We'll read of Mary. "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth, and cometh to Simon Peter, and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he stooping down, and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home." Verse 11, "But Mary stood without the sepulchre, outside the sepulchre, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be a gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said unto her, Mary. She turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master or Teacher. Jesus said unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended unto my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her." So just what I want to break in is I'll speak on how this woman, Mary Magdalene, she was a devoted woman, and John is bringing this out. It's almost like she was so full of anticipation. If you think about the days before, she had seen the Lord Jesus, who was her only hope, and that's what I want to bring out, is he was her only hope that she had. And that's the challenge that I want to bring to each one of us today is the Lord Jesus, is he our only hope, the only one we're stamping everything on. And he is the only one that will bring us. This is the only one that will last. He's the only one, apart from the tangible things that we are so acquainted with here on the earth. He is the only one. And that was Mary's experience. She had been with the Lord for maybe a number of years. And she had ministered with him. She had seen him. She had been with him in companion, a fellowship with the Lord. And she had seen how he had done miracles. And she would have seen how he would have fed the 5,000. She had seen all the things that he has done, and her heart was so drawn to him, and as she spent time with him, along with others. But here, you can see how at the cross, and no doubt, the Lord Jesus did tell them that he was going to die, and he was going to suffer on the cross, but it seems like it was withheld from them, that they did not understand, they did not take it in. But then, here's the Lord Jesus, her only hope, and he is being nailed to a cross, and she is seeing all of this, one of those devoted women that was there at the cross, and she is looking at him, and she sees him whom she loves dying, and then she beholds, they watch, and then they see how he was taken down, and they even beheld where he was laid, they saw all of this, and Mary with anticipation, with thinking, my only hope left is here's the body of the Lord Jesus, here's his body, he is the only thing I have left of him. He's the only shred of hope I have left of him. So now she's full of anticipation. The Sabbath day comes, and she is her heart is just longing for it to be, as it were, to be over, to come to the first day. We now hear is the Sabbath is they were not supposed to work, and they were just waiting. And here you can see as quickly as she could, you can see her heart's desire. She is just so in love with her Lord that has gone, but all she has left is, all her hope is left is in a physical body of the Lord Jesus, but she's holding on to that. And that is her hope, is the Lord. And she didn't have all the theology, maybe she didn't have all the things that she knew about, but she loved him. And that is something that I want to challenge our hearts today, is that anticipation, even for us today, anticipating his coming, anticipating seeing him. And for us, it is right now by faith. But here she is. It says, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early when it was yet dark unto the sepulchre. So she is coming to the sepulchre. And we see different accounts. John is giving slightly different accounts than the other synoptic gospels where it's hard to sometimes bring them all. There seems to be some discrepancies, but there is reasons for that. Here it seems like earlier in the other gospel, it speaks of how she was going with four women. But here, John is just singling her out. And that is why it's so important here. Why is he doing this? He's singling out one woman. And we get a sense of she is suggesting it. And when she says in verse 2, she says she runs to Simon Peter and to the disciple whom Jesus loved and says, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre. And she has suggested there were others, but she says, and we know not where they have laid him. So there were others that went with her, but so here she is coming. The focus is on Mary, and I believe that is the reason why John, and the reason why the Lord Jesus, is reveal himself to her first, is because of her devotion, her love, and her deep wanting to see him so bad. And this is a great encouragement for those who this afternoon are here and you've come. You have been in a place of, I'm thinking of the scriptures where Mary, she is grieving and she is weeping and the things of her heart, her hope was taken away. And that's why I want to say to her, she was despairing. Because when hope is taken away, what is left is despair. When her hope is taken away. And here Mary is one that was despairing because her only hope that she had left was taken away. And it's given. It speaks about it here. And I think her devotion is highlighted in verse 11. It says, then the disciples went away again unto their own home. Then it says, but Mary. She stood there. She was not going to go home to her own home. Her hope was Christ. And where he was, where the body was, she wanted to be with her Savior. And I see here even the vision of angels. It speaks of further on here. Then she turned. It says the angel said to her, two angels in white. You see two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. The amazing part is that Mary here, she was one that the sight of angels, if you think about it, the sight of angels, here's a miraculous sight of angels, and that did not satisfy her. It's almost as if she didn't even recognize it, or she didn't, there's no response to them. And I'm just saying, that is amazing because we think of one, it did not satisfy her, nothing but her Lord would take away the grief that she was experiencing, the Lord whom her soul loved. And I just want to say, as a challenge for us, in I thinking practically, I think of first the hopelessness of when there's times in life when the Lord, and think of Job and how we have experienced, as it were, the absence of the Lord in our lives. He is maybe not there. He's not as clear as we once saw him. He is maybe not as real to our souls that he once was and as close as he once was. You know what it says in Job? It speaks of, in Job 23, verse 8 and 9, behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On my left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. So you can see, that is the thing of a soul that is depressed. A soul that has experienced a loss in the soul. And you think of Mary. Here she is. That's where she is right now. But then, even in Psalm 42, verse 1, and this psalm has been many times, it's come to my heart so many times in a state of loneliness and a sense of depression. It says, as a hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they say continually, where is thy God? You see, that is sometimes where we can be at. And this Mary fell, where is her Lord? And it says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? And then it says this, hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him. It gives that amazing hope. And it's Psalm 42, it's mentioned twice, and in Psalm 43 as well. And I just love how there's always hope when we hope in the Lord. Unlike other things that can take away our hope, other things in hoping in things that are tangible, hoping in Christ, it will never be taken away. It's the only thing that's going to last, and the Lord will surely reveal himself to us. Again, and that's what happened here with Mary, how the Lord Jesus, he is the one that would reveal himself to her. But yet, even in her despair, she was seeking the Lord, and that's another practical aspect I want to speak of. She was seeking the Lord. And then you think of the principle of seeking the Lord. In Jeremiah, there's many scriptures, but there's just a few that I'm going to quote here. Jeremiah 29, verse 13, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Mary searched for the Lord with all her heart. She was searching for him. In 2 Chronicles 15, verse 4, but when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found of them. So the Lord loves those who seek him. He loves to reveal himself to those who want only him, those are the ones that are going to get, or will get, the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus himself spoke of this. He says in Matthew 7, verse 8, he that seeketh, findeth. And if we seek him, we will find him. And I just love so much what Matthew Henry said in one of his quotes on this. He says, those that will be content with nothing short of the sight of Christ shall be put off with nothing less. He never said to the soul that sought him, seek in vain, is it Christ that thou wouldest have? Christ thou shalt have. So I just want to challenge our own hearts today and look to the things that we are hoping in. I'm just speaking from my personal experience. There's many times we can hope, put our hopes in things that are tangible, in things that will never, in things that we see, because we're so wrapped up in this physical, in this human body, the things that we see. It's all we've ever known, we might say. But then we get the word of God, and we get the things of God that God has promised us. So then we have this conflict. Are we going to hope in the things that God's word says that is sure? Or are we going to hope in things that are other things that will seemingly give us satisfaction? And those things will leave us in despair. Other things like it could be any idol, any things that we go after. It can be good things that the Lord gives us. It could be family. It could be a relationship, a desire for a relationship, thinking, hoping in things that will seemingly satisfy. But those things could and might very easily end in despair. But here we see Mary. She is not put off with anything less. She didn't care about anything but her Lord. And he's the one that revealed himself to her. And that's what God wants. He wants a heart of affection for him. The scripture teaches, and it says in the scripture, set your affections on things above, not on the things of the earth. And where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. And it says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. The Lord Jesus is our life. He is our everything. And he is the one that we have. We should. I challenge each heart here that we will be those that will be like Mary, and we will seek him and we'll see only him, and he will be found of us. He will be, unlike the other things that will never satisfy us, those hopes will die and they will end in despair. The Lord Jesus, he will reveal himself to us because he loves the soul that seeks him, and he loves to reveal himself to him. And that's what I want to, and I know I'm running short on time, so I'm seeing that I'm jumping over a lot of the things that I really wanted to bring out, but I'm seeing another thing in Mary, just from one moment, from verse 15 to verse 16 in one verse. Just think of how she was grieving in verse 15. Verse 16, she is full of joy at the revelation of the Lord Jesus and how he reveals himself to her. I mean, he didn't say, it is I. Just interesting how she says it. She says, she supposed him to be the gardener. She says, sir, if thou have borne him hence. Who's she talking about? She's so on her heart that where have you borne him hence? She doesn't even mention him. And I think of how there was no doubt in her mind who it was. But I just love how the Lord Jesus, he reveals himself by saying her name. He didn't say, it is I, here I am. He just says, Mary. And he reveals, and just think of that what the Lord Jesus thought back in John chapter 10, of my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and how he speaks of, he calls his own sheep by name, and here he is, and Mary recognizes him immediately when he calls her name, this personal relationship that he says he knows her. And I'm embarrassed so many times, I don't know sometimes the names of people that I'm supposed to know. They come to me and they say, this is my, I say, and I'll just kind of pass it by and say, how are you doing? Because I don't know the name. But I just think of how today is to encourage each heart that is searching the Lord, is that there is a name. He knows your name personally, and he is acquainted with you in all your ways. And as you're sitting in your seat, he knows your name, and touched, and he was touched by Mary, and he wanted to reveal himself to him. She was not going to be disappointed. And now, here is the first one, the despairing disciple. Her hope was restored, and she was. I will touch on verse 17, but I don't really have the time, so I want to turn to the other one. I want to turn to, you might be one of those that have been, as I have been in the times past, and you might be sitting here and you're like, I can appreciate what you're saying. I can appreciate your love for the Lord and how there is this heart that is searching only for him and losing sight of everything else. But here I am, and I'm struggling. I'm struggling with just faith. I'm struggling with, I'm having doubts. I'm one of those that once was at the foot of the cross, and I could see and look up at the Lord Jesus, very clear, as if he was dying for me right there. And I could see it's all very real to me. It was very real. And my heart, now, since then, there's been things have happened, and clouds have come, and I don't see it like I used to. I don't see it as clearly as I used to. And there seems to be this, I can't comprehend him like I used to. And maybe that is your portion tonight. Maybe that is your portion this afternoon. And I just want to say, this is, I want to turn to our Lord. Does the Lord care for you? Does he care for you in that state? I want to tell you, he does. He does care for you so much. Think of Thomas. And we go in his background. Maybe he wasn't the most lovable man. Maybe he was one that he was called twin. Didymus is twin. And that is, I'm a twin. I can appreciate being a twin. But he was a man that was, in other times, he was impulsive. He was one that could have been impulsive. He was inquisitive. If you read other portions of Scripture, and all the other times he is mentioned, he's also mentioned, apart from the Gospel of John, he is mentioned in every other instance. He is mentioned in a list of disciples, and he is mentioned with a group of disciples, but he's never singled out. John does it a few times. A couple of times, John gives us some sense of his character, and he says, even back when the Lord Jesus went to raise Lazarus, when he went to Bethany, he waited for a few days, and how he said to the Lord Jesus, in John 11, verse 15, he says, Jesus said, "Nevertheless, let us go unto him." In verse 16, "Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him." It's an interesting statement that he would say, very impulsive, "Let's just go, we're going to die with him." You know, it seemed like a lack of understanding for sure. And then he was kind of inquisitive. In John 14, verse 4, it says, Jesus said, "And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." And in verse 5, Thomas said unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" He is clearly showing his lack of knowledge for sure of the Lord's. You can see how he was inquisitive. And we're thankful for it, because we got what the Lord Jesus says. He says, "I am the way, the truth," and that amazing verse because of Thomas's question. The Lord Jesus was able to, so he was used in that way. So that's just a little bit of a background of Thomas. But then we will read start reading verse 19. We're going to read verse 19. "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord." And how does he ever bring gladness to the heart of his disciples? Verse 21, "Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." Verse 24, again, here's a contrast in some ways. "But Thomas," he was not with them. "One of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. And the other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas," he singles him out, "Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed." And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. So here we get Thomas, and there's a contrast, but Thomas. And here he is. We think of the glad testimony of the others. The others come to him with excitement, and they're saying, "We have seen the Lord." And they're just so excited about, they had seen the one who had died, and now is risen. And Thomas, with it seeming pessimistic, maybe, just inclined to doubt, he says to them, unless I see, and I want to make a point here, by sight, unless I see, and then he says, unless I feel or touch, which is by sense, by feeling, I will not believe. I'm not going to believe. And he was seeming adamant about it. He was one that was just doubting. He says, no, I will not believe unless I see. And that is something I want to really bring across today is the doubting disciple and how the Lord Jesus, when he revealed himself to him, he was restored. His faith was restored. And that is what I want to speak on faith, and I want to speak on feelings a little bit of, because if you look at me, I'm one that loves to feel. I love to feel what I'm speaking. I love to feel what I'm about, the things that make me. I don't want to just be theory. I want to feel what I'm speaking or what I'm saying. So I want to feel the love of the Lord. I want to feel his presence. But there comes a time when the Lord reveals to us and says, you cannot depend on that. You cannot depend on that for your faith, because guess what happens? What happens when the feelings go? What about then? Are you still just as secure? Is my word still the same? And I want to say that there is a deception in trusting in feelings, because there's one portion in the Old Testament that has spoken to me, and it's the deception of sense and feelings. In Genesis 27, you would remember when Isaac and his son, how Jacob would come to him, and Esau was out in the field. And we read this in Genesis 27, verse 21 and 23. It says, "And Isaac said unto Jacob, come near, I pray thee. And he says this, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not. And Jacob went near unto Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice. So he recognized the voice. The voice was Jacob's voice. But then he says this, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And that is, guess what he did then? And he discerned him not. So he trusted in his feelings and he blessed him. It was the wrong person. He should have gone by the voice, by what he heard. He recognized the voice. Mary recognized the voice of the Lord Jesus. The voice. And we recognize the voice of the Lord through his word. His word is truth, and we cast our anchor into the word of God, not into ourselves. We lead our feelings by faith. We don't let our faith be led by our feelings. And I think this is very, very interesting, something that we must learn for those who are trusting in their feelings, looking within, is to trust outside of themselves, to trust in the word of God that does not change. As a Thomas had to learn. And he says, when we think of just the principle of before we would ever feel, we must believe. Because even when it comes to trusting in salvation, we think of how sight will never, by trying to make someone see apart from faith, trying to make someone believe, it's a spiritual thing. And we have to recognize that the things that we are telling people has to be the scriptures. It has to be the word of God that has power. Because I think of rich man and Lazarus. We think of Lazarus as he was He was a rich man. He says to Abraham, he says, go back to my brethren and tell them, surely if they see one rise from the dead, they will believe. And then he says, they have Moses and the prophets. If they believe not Moses and the prophets, neither will they believe though one rise from the dead. So this is the power of the scriptures. It's by faith that when faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So I just want to say a few things about, these are a few things I want to say. But then we think of another dilemma that he was in. We think of how the Lord Jesus was not in a rush. The Lord Jesus was not in a rush to bring Thomas out of this. We think 8 days, 8 full days later. And think of how sometimes we are in that time that we are tested by faith. And the Lord puts us through some pretty seemingly grueling experience that we might learn not to trust in ourselves. And think of how it is a trial of our faith. Think of how Thomas here, 8 days go by, and the Lord doesn't appear. For 8 days, he's still wondering, why is he not appearing? Where is he? And we think of how he appeared to the others. Why does he not appear to me? And I think here, the Lord is in no rush. He knows the end. He knows that this is for a time. It is to try our faith. And we think of how even at Lazarus, back when the Lord raised Lazarus, and how he was one that the Lord Jesus was waiting still for 4 days. The Lord Jesus was still waiting, knowing that Lazarus was going to die. But then he says, and it starts out the chapter with whom he loved. The Lord Jesus loved Mary, Lazarus, and Martha. Why is he waiting? It's because it starts off, he loves them. And he is doing it for their faith. He says, that ye may believe. So he does it. He waits. And there's a greater miracle that came out of the waiting through the Lord Jesus waiting. There was something much greater at the end, much more blessing. Even though it seemed at the time that it was hard and there was struggles. So just think of sometimes the Lord lets us wait and lets us as struggle along through those times. But then he also, and here he came to Thomas's aid. And how Thomas, I just love when the Lord Jesus, he stoops right to where Thomas's doubts were. He stoops right down, right to where Thomas was. What's the language Thomas used? Thomas used language. He says, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Thomas was not going to believe unless he was going to see that. Did the Lord Jesus care for him? The Lord Jesus cared for him. Who did he go to? He went straight to Thomas. I believe the second meeting was for Thomas. It was for Thomas. The Lord Jesus came specifically for him. Even though it took time, the Lord Jesus came to his aid. And the Lord cares for you today. He stoops right to where you are in all of your doubts. And he is going to reveal himself. And when he does, when he reveals himself, look what Thomas says. The Lord Jesus says to him, right straight to Thomas, he says, reach hither thy finger, right to Thomas. And he's singling him out. The Lord Jesus, his omniscience. Thomas, remember, he said exactly like I said it, pretty much in the same. He says, Lord Jesus, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And you can see here how Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. I just want to say what a height that Thomas went by that statement, my Lord and my God. It's all he needed. It was a revelation of the Lord Jesus. I don't even believe he actually even touched him. I do not believe he saw him, but he never needed to touch him. He was just the burst, my Lord and my God. And he was satisfied. And the Lord Jesus gently rebukes him, and he says to him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Thomas here was gently rebuked by the Lord, but this has taught us valuable lessons from the very words of Christ to us today here in Winnipeg. Is just as sure. His word is just as sure. How do we believe? by what is written. And John goes on to speak and he says, these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. So there's the word of God. Everything that we know of God comes to us through God's word. And God gives us his word that it might be trusted in. He wants us to trust his word. So I just want to say here something that I've really appreciated seeing. I don't know, the timing will not bring me to be able to speak of the last one, the one who has failed, the one, Peter, who I so have appreciated so much. But I want to speak on Thomas here, just a few more things of devotion for us, of the Lord Jesus. Just today, he is, how will we see him first? How will we behold him? We will see him with, how will he be different in heaven than anyone else? How are we going to see him? We're going to see him by the Prince of Calvary. We will see him by, we'll see that pierced, that wounded side, as it were, that those scars that are still there. And why did God not take them away? Why did God not take those away? When we think of when he was raised in heaven, he is going to be marked out forever and ever. We will know why we are there. It is because of him. And we will be rejoicing in those prints. We're rejoicing that it has linked us with him. That's why Peter could say, my Lord and my God. Even earlier, the Lord Jesus says, go to my brethren. And my brethren, he was able to and he says to my God and to your God. He is able to call them brethren. He is able to bring them close by his sufferings of Calvary. And he still, right now in heaven, the Lord Jesus still has those marks. He has those wounds of Calvary, as it were, and they're still visible. And God will always look upon him at his right hand, and he'll be satisfied. He is the one that has brought pleasure to him. His sacrifice will always be reminded. God will, that finished work, that will always be an aroma to the Father, and it will never be forgotten. He went back to heaven with those wounds that man gave him, that man put upon him. He went back to heaven with a body, a human body, glorified. But he went back there unique, and he went back there with this visible marks of what he had suffered here on the earth. So I just want to say that may our hearts be rejoicing in a work that is finished, and the proof of redemption will be there. We will see, we'll look upon our beloved. And I just think of how John looked upon him as a lamb freshly slain. We think of how in 1 John 3, verse 2, it says, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall appear with him. For we shall see him as he is. And so I'm so amazed that in heaven we shall see him as he is, the Lord Jesus. And we will be the ones that will be, it says we will be like him. But one thing we will not have those marks of Calvary. We will have a body, a glorious body, like unto his glorious body. But we will not have those marks that wounded his. He is going to be unique. And we'll always remember the grace of why we're there, grace. I just love this. I love this wonderful hymn. I just love how the language of that hymn. It says, that hymn that we sing sometimes, a cloudless day is coming. It's by the author, it's CHA. It doesn't really, it's not, nothing's known really of him, but it says, the cloudless day is coming. But how shall I then know thee amid those hosts above? What tokens true will show me? The object of my love, thy glories all excelling in pure effulgent shine. And then it says this, but glory in thee dwelling shall ne'er proclaim thee mine. And then it says, thy wounds, Lord Jesus, those deep, deep wounds will tell the sacrifice that frees us from self and death and hell. These link thee once forever, they link us once forever with him. With all who own thy grace, no hand these bonds can sever, no hand these scars efface. They will never be erased. They will never be erased, those scars. So think Thomas on that fateful day, how Thomas, 8 days later, he would see the Lord and he would be restored. His faith would be restored. He would be a man that would go on to be, history has it, tradition has it, that he was a missionary in India. He is mentioned in Acts as well, with the group of the other apostles. But he is one that will never forget this day when the Lord taught him this valuable lesson not to trust in sight. He doesn't need to trust in sight, and neither do we, because there's a scripture that speaks to us. I'll see a few verses that I've appreciated concerning this, of how even the scripture says, whom having not seen, ye love. And it says here, Peter, years later, Peter, we think of how he was writing, and just the word of God is sufficiency for our faith. The word of God. It says in 2 Peter 1:16 to 21, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses. We saw him. What we're telling, we saw eyewitnesses of his majesty. So we saw him with our eyes. And then it says, and he, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven, we heard. He says, we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. And then he says this, and I love this because this is for us here. We also have a more sure word of prophecy. He says, he's been speaking how we saw him. We heard him with our eyes, with our ears, our senses, we saw him. But then he says, but we have a more sure word of prophecy. What Peter had realized is all the scriptures that he had seen were fulfilled. And everything that was written of the Lord Jesus in the Old Testament, everything was fulfilled, the sufficiency of the scriptures. And even here, just one verse back, it says in verse chapter 20, verse 9, it says, for as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. As if to say, if they would have known the scriptures, they need not know anything else. They would have been able to believe that he rose from the dead, because God's scriptures, the word of God, is more sure than anything that I can feel or see. It's more sure, more real than the very ground that we see here in Parkview. Everything sitting is more real because the Lord Jesus himself speaks of this. He says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. As a vesture, you shall fold it up, and it shall be changed. But he is the same, and he will never change. So we can trust in him, for God, and even the trustworthiness of God. He is a God that cannot fail. He is a God that cannot lie. The scripture speaks of him back in Numbers. In Numbers 22, it speaks of God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Had he spoken? Had he said, and shall he not do it? Had he said, and shall he not make it good? I just think of those verses that God cannot, it is impossible for him to lie. By two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, the scripture says, comfort, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entered into that within the veil. I just love how these are scriptures that have helped me so much in the past. And I know my time is almost gone, so that's why I'm kind of speaking more on finishing off on Thomas, because I think it is crucial. It's been very important for me. Very important for me with the struggle that I've gone through in times with faith. And how it really was when I was saved, and how it was, the Lord Jesus is very real to me, and he still is. I'm so thankful for that. But just how the struggle sometimes you go through with feelings, and they come and they change so much. They cannot be relied upon. And I want to make this, the Lord Jesus, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And we just sometimes get it mixed. We think feelings is faith and faith is feelings, but it's not. Faith is so much more. And I think of some of the quotes that Spurgeon, C.S. Spurgeon, who I love on this subject. He is so, on every subject, he is so amazed. But I think of, he says this, faith is a principle which hath its roots deeper than feelings. We believe whether we see or not. We believe whether we feel or not. I just love that. And he says here, another quote that he says, my faith rests not in what I am or shall be or feel or know, but in who Christ is, in what he has done, in what he is now doing for me. I just want to encourage each believer here, each saint, and for those who are not saved, who have never trusted in the Lord Jesus, never taken him as your own trust, your only hope, and the only hope, cast upon him with all your sin, come to the Lord Jesus, and trusting in him alone, and he will save you. He is desirous to save you. He's not willing that any should perish. But for those who have trusted in him, who do know him, and like I said earlier, there's these things that have come in, and I know I've been kind of scattered because I wasn't really able to follow my notes because of the time, but I do want to say that there's been, may your hope be reignited in the Lord Jesus through Mary Magdalene, a woman whom the Lord Jesus, he came to her aid, and he would restore her hope, completely restore her hope, and now she was joyful. And may this be your portion today. If you've come with a heavy heart, and you've come with like, it wasn't like it used to be, and my heart is, I want to hear a word from the Lord. May Mary, and even just the hope that she had, may that be in the Lord Jesus seeking him. He will reveal himself. He did to her, and how he is still the same. And I just want to say, may this be encouragement, but for those, may it challenge us as well. May it be a comfort for those who have been seeking him, but may it challenge those who are going idly in other after other things, after other hopes that will never satisfy us. There are hopes that will end in despair. And whatever this world, there's so many things. I could give a list of things that I thought about that could be what could be hindering us from having Christ as our only hope. Think of Mary. She had her only hope in Christ. The angels didn't do anything for her. She was only satisfied with the Lord Jesus. May this be her devotion, and the Lord Jesus revealed himself to her because of that. He didn't reveal, you think he'd reveal himself to Peter and to John, those pillars, those men who you would think would be, but no, he revealed himself to a woman that was so longing to see him. The first one to reveal himself to. I think that is very significant. And may our hearts be touched, may our hearts see only him and want only him. It's been a great challenge to my heart as I study this. And I just would pray that this will be a challenge for you. But if you're like Thomas and you're one that has come here and you've been struggling and you've been going through the motions and you're not quite sure sometimes, may you take the words of the Lord Jesus. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. How Lord Jesus stooped to him, cared for him right where he was in his doubts and plucked them out. And reveal himself to him. And may he be, and may he say, my Lord and my God. I just want to say one other thing that I've enjoyed here of Thomas is a quote by F.B. Meyer before I let Brother Mike come up here and speak. F.B. Meyer on doubting Thomas, and he says, and I quote, he says, "Ah, Thomas, in that glad outburst of thine, thou reachest a higher level than all the rest, and thou art not the last man who seemed the hopeless and helpless wreck, unable to exercise the faith that seemed so natural to others, but who, after a time under the teaching of Jesus, had been enabled to assume a position to which none of his associates could aspire." I just really enjoyed that. I thought that was so precious because of just how Lord Jesus cared about Thomas and how Thomas, in his glad outburst, my Lord and my God. I just want to say, I hope this is encouragement for you. I hope you've come and that you've received something. I know you received something from Brother Mike, but I hope you've received something from the Scriptures that will encourage your faith and that will encourage your hope. And that I wish I could have gone into the failing disciple, Peter, who was disheartened and who was wondering how could the Lord use a man like Peter after he had failed, and how his failure was so connected, intimately connected with his commission. How apart from that failure, the Lord could not have commissioned him. And I just wish I could have gotten into it, but I pray that the things that have been said will be an encouragement to you. May the Lord bless his word.